And at this time, I'm going to have Jim come up and he's going to read us. Well, actually, you're going to read the God's word for us this morning.
Thank you. If you'd all please rise, reading of his word. We're in John chapter 15, 4 to 9. And it's about a vine dresser. You know, they have to do cutting. They do it as skilled cutters so that the vine will produce more grapes. So there's sometimes in our life, the Lord has to be a vine dresser to us. But it's to prove we can produce more. So we have to keep that in mind. So, find my spot here. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me and I am the vine, you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like branches and withers into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove it to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's what he's asking of us, to abide in his love for us individually. And as a group, as a congregation, as a people, as a nation, abide in him. Thank you, Lord.
You can go ahead and be seated. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on this morning. Lord, I just thank you that we're able to be here. Help my voice to last out through this, and I just pray that I bring a blessing to the people. And Lord, I pray that you would work a work in their hearts, open them up. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I just pray that you would open their heart and bring them to salvation through you, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you help us to be able to abide in your love and help us to learn from what you have for us this morning in your word. Bring a blessing to your people in your name. All right, bear with me here. This is going to be a little different. It always is, I guess, when I get up here and do this. But I am not a pastor, first of all. Second of all, and I think I've told you this before, I am just a deacon. You know what a deacon is? He's a servant of the Lord, and he's supposed to take and do things and follow through and help people. And when the pastor, which that's his gift, he's called to be the pastor. Guess what? I'm called to be a deacon. And a deacon is supposed to be able to teach, apt to teach, and to be able to take God's word and spread it out among the people. And he's also taking and watching out for them. And he wants you guys to all learn. So a deacon is someone, you know, we were laughing about this. First deacons were the ones that were waiting on table. You know, they took and they had been assigned the duty of being servants and helping all the widows and all the people in Acts when it was talking about it. And Stephen was one of those guys. And Stephen, he was one of the ones that was helping out and being a servant, a deacon. And did that preclude him from being someone who delivered a sermon. In no way it says that they spoke with power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm asking you this morning. If you know the Lord this morning, ask that the Lord would take and work through me, through the Holy Spirit, to bring you what he needs you to hear. But I don't want to be like Stephen. I want to bring you the word, because they stoned him afterwards. But you know what? What did he say? I see what? The Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Right? And then they rushed on him and they stoned him. This morning, one of the things that I want you to see, where I had Jim read about abiding in the vine. And there's some historical background to all this. And I've been going through it and reading it through for quite some time now. Pastor told me a long time ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, that I would be doing this on this Sunday. And so I've been reading through this, and there's something that just got impressed upon me was this aspect of abiding in the vine. You know, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So God the Father is the one who takes and he prunes us and gets us to where we produce fruit. Now, at the time, I want you to go back, and I want everybody to take a step back into time with me. I'm hoping I can put you in a state of mind that you're seeing what was going on and happening in this part of the scriptures in John. He's portraying something in the background of everything. This is the night before he was betrayed. His Last Supper. There's John 13 through, I think, 17 is what they call the last discourse before he was crucified. And so when we take him, we're going to be doing something a little different today. I'm going to be doing a reading, okay? And then we're going to come back and look at the different elements of it. Just remember this. It says, behold, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, and even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we one of those churches? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Are you going to open the door? I'm asking you this morning to open the door. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you need to open that door. Amen. We just had something happen this week. I rejoice. Two of my grandchildren came to the Lord. Little ones, and we got a phone call, and little Eva says, I accepted Jesus. And she told me that she did and accepted Jesus. And the next day, Barbara did the same thing. Praise God. You know, just thrilled my heart. And it has a relationship to this part right here. Are you willing to let Christ knock on your door and open it up to him? So this morning, we're going to be looking at something pretty fascinating. And I'm going to start something here about abiding. Pardon me for moving things around. This is a dramatic reading, and I hope I can get through this. Let me get a drink of water here. That didn't work. Okay. I got hearing aids, so that kind of messes it up. This is in John chapter 13. Now, I want you to place yourself in John. And John's, he's writing all this stuff down, okay? And John's books are fascinating. He wrote the Gospel of John and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that we know of. And so when he's writing these books, and he does these things, and he's very attentive to detail. So now this is what's going on. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave. So he's prefacing this part, okay? Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to and be with the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, which this was the Last Supper, right? The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So he did this. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize right now what I am doing, but later you're going to understand." "No, no," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash me completely." And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." Now he's talking about all the disciples, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And then he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." I'm going to pause there. There's a lot of churches that still do the feet washing thing, but they're not doing it in the aspect. This is a covering statement, okay? In other words, you to be servants. Remember that word, deacon? I'm a deacon. I'm a servant. You're to be servants to one another is what he's talking about, okay? "I set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture: "He who shared my bread has turned against me." I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Very troubled. And he testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Now let me ask you something. Can you be any more clear about it? "One of you is going to betray me." And then his disciples stared at one another at a loss of which one he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple, "Ask him which one he means. Ask him to rat out the guy." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping it in the dish, he took the piece of bread and he gave it to Judas, right in front of him. I always thought this was fascinating. The son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, as soon as he grabbed it from Jesus, Satan entered into it. Oh, wow. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. Then it was night. It's almost like there was a veil put in front of their eyes that they couldn't figure it out. Can you imagine that? I mean, he was so clear in what he said. And guess what? John remembered afterwards. Remember what he said before Jesus said? I'm telling you this so that you can remember it afterwards and you believe, right? So John remembered it and he wrote it down. This is for us. Now, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified in him. And God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him," "God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer." This is the very night, remember? "You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you." There's something that gets repeated over and over again. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you can't follow, but you will follow later." And he did. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. This is the evening of the last, the night when they go out that Jesus is betrayed. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You think everybody was like really feeling the weight of this night? Don't let your hearts be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, in that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas, the guy that got the bad rap, right? Thomas, he got the bad rap of doubting Thomas. He said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How can we know it?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Oh. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That'll be enough. Just show us who the Father is, and we'll believe it, And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, don't you know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm God. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe in that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves of what I have done. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, here it is again, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live. On that day, you're going to realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then Judas, and here's another thing with John, he wants to make sure he's very clear. It's not the Judas that's going to betray Jesus. So he says, and not Judas Iscariot. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Which, you know, you'd think in the Jewish culture, what they thought was the Messiah was going to come, conquer the Romans, throw them out of power, and rule. That's the millennium, okay? And the Old Testament was talking about that all the time. But something else is going to happen. So he's asking a legitimate question. And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What did I read in there? Knock on the door. In Revelation, remember what that? Behold, I stand at the door, knock. And Jesus says that he will come in and he will sup with them. He's going to make his home with us. We will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you're going to believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Okay. Now we're in the chapter 15. Now something happens on this aspect, is that the meal was ended, Judas has gone out, right? And he's betrayed Jesus. And so what's going to happen is they're leaving the upper room, wherever that was. We're not sure where it's at. But he's going to be taking and walking along, and they're going to be walking and leaving. You know, and there's some of the other Gospels that talks about, you know, they went out to the Mount of Olives and they sang a hymn, and they went out. Well, they had to go to Gethsemane, right? So that's where the betrayal happens. That's where Jesus sweat drops, great drops of blood, and prayed, Father, remove this cup from me. And so when they're taking and they're walking out, and what one of the fascinating things about this time frame and knowing the historical aspect of it, you need to understand that there's some things that are going on here behind the scenes and that they can see and then behold and everything as they're walking along. So they walked out, and they're walking along probably on the outside, but they could probably see the temple. And one of the things I want you to understand, if you can see the temple, and this kind of blew me away because I really didn't understand that much about the temple. I didn't understand how tall it was. Did you realize that it was just like this edifice that's up here? And when they're walking by it, they can see this, the opening to the temple. And this opening, which is rather interesting. Let's see, I have this down here somewhere. Let me get to it. This opening's rather interesting. There was a historian named Josephus. We know who he is. Okay, he's been around for a long time and all. And what he did is he wrote down, he was a historian that kept track of all these things that were going on. And during this time frame in the temple, Herod's temple that was rebuilt and built, and it was a fascinating thing. It was like a wonder of the world. It was huge. Herod wanted to make a statement, okay? And he did. So when he built this temple, it had an entrance called the Great Gate. And on that gate, you know, it was approximately 75 to 80 feet tall. Can you fathom this? I want you to think about this. Here's the disciples, and they're looking like this, and they're going towards Gethsemane following Jesus, and Jesus looking around too. And if you look up, you see the temple, right? And there's all kinds of things that, you know, they can see around there, but the temple is main in the forefront here. And it's got an 80-foot edifice on a gate. And this gate's 80 foot tall. And it's approximately 60 to 65 feet wide. That is a huge entrance and a gate, right? But that isn't all that Josephus recorded. He recorded this, and it was white. I mean, it was blazing. Everything was like a blazing snow white stuff. They used alabaster and stuff to make this all pure and that was an impressive building. And you take and they're walking along, and this other thing that they see is something else that was equally impressive. Something made out of gold that went up on the side of the doorposts of this big, huge gate and went out and across and back down like this to the ground. It was a huge vine. It was a big vine. In fact, Josephus records that it was the diameter of a man that went up out of gold and over the top. And he also records that there were clusters of grapes, huge clusters of grapes that were as tall as a man. I'm 5'9", you know that. And it's a cluster of grapes that's formed out of gold that they take and they put on this. And it's hanging on this gate that goes over the top. There's a reason for this big vine, okay? It has significance. The significance of it is the aspect, okay, where they put it, number one, is on that gate and entrance into the temple, into the court of the Gentiles. And then it goes down to the different parts of the temple. So there's significance here. Israel, God talked about it in the Old Testament of being the vine. And Israel thought that they were the only way that anyone in the world could be saved. It would have to go through Israel. So they were the vine of salvation, is what they're thinking in that time. So this vine would go up, and then during all the festivals and stuff, people would take and buy gold. They would have golden leaves printed and things like that, and little clusters of grapes or whatever, or if you're poor, only one grape out of gold. But they adorned it. They would stick these leaves on this vine and stuff as they go, and the priest give it to the priest, and the priest, so they would donate this, and some of them would even write their names on the back of the leaves. I donated this leaf. But the idea was that this was a false vine. Okay, so this is what the disciples and all of them are looking at when they're walking by, and they're seeing this, and Jesus makes this statement, and it's fascinating because this is where they're walking by to get to Gethsemane. Pretty fascinating, huh? I am the true vine. Okay? He is the way of salvation. What he said, I am, back in the first part when I read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, right? He is the way, and he is the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, the one who takes and prunes and trims. And he cuts off every branch in me that does not bear any fruit. Who do you think, if you put this in context, who's that that got cut off? Judas, right? So Judas, he's one of the branches that got cut off. Well, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So that we also have branches that are going to be fruitful, but they need to be pruned. You are already clean. He's talking to who? Who walked out from the Last Supper and is going to Gethsemane? It's the 11 disciples. And he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now comes the part. Remain or abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And as they're walking along down to Gethsemane, what else did they see? And at this time of year, we see it all over our neighborhoods too. Okay, what are they seeing? They're walking down, and down this one hill and stuff is a bunch of vineyards, right? And they're seeing these vineyards. And these vineyards have been pruned. And some of the vines have been tied up. So do we have that here? You ever see after somebody comes, they come through, like it takes a ton of them. They go through and they trim all of those vines off. And usually what they do is they just cast the vines on the ground, right? But then this is so, the picture is so perfect. You cast these vines on the ground because they're not going to produce any fruit. And it's very specific how they prune, because if you prune it wrong, if you prune the wrong one that buds out, it's not going to take and bud out and then produce fruit. So you have to make sure that you're pruning the right ones. So they take and they prune these vines and they cast them on the ground. And then someone has to come along. And I've seen this before. You'll see it in a few more months here, is these piles of vines at the end of the grape rows, right? They take and somebody gathers them, just kind of like what he's saying here. They gather all these up, and I don't know if they burn them still, but they used to. They used to take and pile them up, and then load them on the tractor, and they go over and pile them on a big pile and light them on fire, burn them all up. And that's the same. It's fascinating that it's still happening today, just like that. So when he's talking about these vines, he says, remain in me, abide in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. So if you take and you remove a vine and throw it on the ground, what's it do? I mean, what's that? It dies, right? It'll start withering within hours. Fall back and then you can't really put it back in. It's not going to work. So it's not going to remain in the vine. It has to be attached to the vine. If it's not, it's not going to work. It won't produce fruit. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. There used to be a song, I am the vine and he is the vine and we are the branches. His banner over me is love. You remember that? That's from the 70s. If your youth groups used to sing that a lot. So he is the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is the second time he repeats this. He's trying to prepare his disciples for what's going to happen in the future days or so that are happening, coming up. So he's telling them again, he's driving home some points for them to remember. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So now we're going to pause here a little bit, and I'm going to talk about something that, fruit is something that's produced from the vine. So what fruit are we talking about? Grapes, right? We're talking about grapes. And there's different types of fruit. Used to be many years ago, a lot of the teaching that, and I had a pastor that taught this, and a lot of people did, that fruit is you're reproducing, right? Well, yeah, fruit does reproduce. It has seeds. And we're supposed to take and be spreading the gospel. But, people have different abilities that God uses. And I'm not an evangelist. I don't go out and save lots of people. But we're still supposed to take and tell people about the Lord. But who gives the increase and the fruit in those being saved? God does. He's the one that does it. So when we're talking about that, the fruit is all produced by God. Okay, whether it be someone who becomes saved, which there's that kind of fruit. But there's also, we have a very explicit thing that God does in Galatians, and he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit. So we have the fruit of the Spirit that is available to us. Because we have what? We have the Spirit in us. As a saved individual, you will have the Spirit living inside of you. So the fruit of the Spirit is going to produce fruit. Okay? So these are the fruit of the Spirit. It says love, joy, peace. And you can find this in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So when you have these things in your life, and the Holy Spirit's in your life, and he's talking to us, this is the fruit that everyone is supposed to be producing. And if you're not producing it, there's two things that happen. If you're not producing it, and there's two reasons it's not being produced. Number one is you don't know God, first of all. You do not have Jesus Christ in your life. If you have not asked for forgiveness of sins and invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life to forgive you of your sins and then to accept him as the only way that your payment for these sins can be made, and you believe it in your heart, and you make confession to God and you tell him that, Lord, you are the God of all things, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come live in my heart. And I recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Do you know that? God's going to take and live inside of you. So one of the reasons that you don't produce fruit, according to what we see here about the true vine in John 15, is that you don't know the true vine. Okay? That's one reason. Second reason, and this is the one that we all go through because of our sin nature that we have stuck inside of us. We all go through this other thing. This other way that when we don't produce fruit is out of rebellion. The first one was a rebellion that he doesn't want this man to rule over us, and you don't want to accept God in Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life for the forgiveness of sins. That's the one kind of rebellion. The second rebellion is the rebellion of a believer. And you can take and rebel and not produce fruit. Does that mean that you're, as a believer, you're not going to be producing any fruit? Absolutely not. You're going to still produce something. in the aspects that God's going to do. And guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to take, and even though you're rebellious, the Holy Spirit is going to take and convict you and tell you that you're not following God. And the other aspect that happens is the vine dresser. According to John 15, what happens? He's going to take and he's going to go along. And if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've had your sins forgiven of you, he's going to go along and he's going to look at, oh, this one's not a good spot. And this one, and he starts pruning on you. So the one who prunes isn't Jesus. It's God the Father who's going to take. Did you know that? He's intimately involved in your life pruning you. God the Father, Almighty God, wants to make you fruitful. And he's going to prune. And hey, I tell you what, sometimes pruning can be painful. Sometimes things come into our lives that cause a lot of issues. And pruning, until you take and you say, okay, Lord, I understand. I need to start not doing this. I need to be long-suffering. I need to have patience. I need to have love. Lord, I'll be working on these things. And God's going to take and intimately be involved. You know, when you prune something, it is with a purpose. It is with purpose that he prunes, that he brings things into our lives, and he sniffs off this and that, and it could be something that's really not good, that doesn't feel good. It could be something that's happened to us. Someone that we love or care for has been taken away. It could be all kinds of different things that God wants you to trust him. And sometimes he removes the dead growth that he needs to remove. Whether it be a pains, aching and everything. Hey, I know. I've been through a lot of different things. And I know sometimes it's not pleasant, but there are lessons that God has taught me through all these issues and the things that I've gone through. Every day, God brings new things. And I'm, you know, in some people's lives, they're submissive to the Lord. And the things that happen to them, God still prunes. And sometimes we wonder sometimes, and they think that someone is, man, why would God do that to them? They're a saint. Why would God do that? Why would you, you know, she got paralyzed from the waist down and she's sitting in a wheelchair and why would you do that, God? Well, because God had a purpose. You ever heard of Joni Erickson? Wow. Quite the lady. God had a purpose in that. God has a purpose in everything that he's doing in a believer's life. If you're unsaved and you're going through a whole bunch of other things and pain and suffering and everything else, I got news for you. It's not going to get better. Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, suffering and pain and things that happen to us have no meaning. It has no meaning other than that maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm going to try this one and see if I can get this person to come to know God. And this is what he does, and he brings them. There are instances where God brings certain individuals to their knees just so that he could save them. Wow. He also brings people who know the Lord to their knees so that you can be conformed and made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that's his purpose? For those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, made into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. We are saved to be made into the image of Christ. And we can still, even after we're saved, we can still rebel, and God has to really smack us sometimes. God talks about all kinds of different fruits. You know, for how many of you can quote Ephesians 2:8? Come on. You should know this. For by grace, can you quote that with me? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't stop there. For we are created unto good works. Do you know that? So we have to do these things because God made it for us to do. I stopped here at verse 8. This is to your my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And we're talking about the aspect that he wants us to bear fruit. It's to God's glory, okay? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. We talked about this a long time ago. If you can ever remember, if some of you are here, the difference between happiness and joy, right? There's a difference. Joy is different and more full. Happiness is a fleeting emotion, okay? Joy is something that has lasting effect, okay? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Did you hear that? Okay. Are we doing that? What's the motto of our church? Does anybody know? Loving God, love God and love others. That's the motto of our church. Okay. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So are you following this? This is the last discourse. He's getting ready to be crucified. And he's telling them, greater love hath no man than this, the one who would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go, here's a little phrase, go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Again, he's repeating this. Love. Did you know there was a phrase they talked about, you know, that they were all, during the time of all the persecution of the Christians, you know, they were amazed, the world was, even after the persecution, about how much that they loved one another. But he goes on and he says, this is what's going to happen. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. It hated him so much that they wanted him dead. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. And as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did. I mean, can you imagine being in Israel? You know, I thought about this. At the time, there were people that were blind, that were seeing, people that were lame, that were going around leaping and praising God. And there was all these things. People, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then you have all these other things that Christ done. He fed 5,000 people, not just once. He fed them with loaves, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's like, wow. So he did all these things, and they still couldn't believe Can you imagine being there? What would you do? Would you believe? As is, they have seen all that they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without cause. Now, when the advocate comes, who do you think the advocate is? The Holy Spirit. I've got somebody's attention up here. That's right, the Holy Spirit. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So when the advocate comes, he will testify about Jesus, right? And how's that going to happen? He's going to come inside of here, right here, and live in you. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So what happens to these disciples? Has anybody ever researched the aspect of what happened? The world hated them, right? Were there people being saved? Yeah, but the world still hated them. Did they get persecuted? They got chased down. The one guy was trying to kill him, ended up being converted, Saul of Tarsus, right? And that's Paul. But you know, they still testified. Acts is a wonderful book. You should read it and go through and see what happens. I mean, even after our known written down stuff, there was things that was going on in the future to where there was people that were being persecuted all the way down through the ages that we have. Abiding in Christ. 1 John. John took and he wrote those three books. Remember I mentioned that previously? I only have 5 minutes, so I got to rush through this real quick. So in 1 John it says, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now that word abide is it means remain. So listen to this. It says that, therefore let that remain in you which you have heard from the beginning, which you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Father. This highlights the keeping of the foundational truth of Jesus Christ, that when you accept Jesus Christ, you're going to be abiding in the Father too. Father is going to remain in you too. So when you take and you go up and you stand before the great white throne and he says, what are you doing here? Well, I'm here because the Lord Jesus Christ took and covered my sin. He got rid of my sin. And when you look at me, his righteousness is mine now. So when you look at me, you're looking at Jesus Christ. And now I can be here. Did you realize, okay, in the Holy of Holies, what happened when the temple was... had the Holy of Holies, a big curtain, and it says it's about 4 inches thick. It doesn't tell us how tall it was, but there was this curtain in between the Holy of Holies and man. So the only one time they could enter, a priest could enter, but how dare you? You could not enter into the Holy of Holies because that was supposed to be into the presence of God. And when Christ declared that it is finished and he gave up the ghost, his spirit, and he died, from top to bottom, that curtain was torn, 4 inches thick, woven, impossible for any way that it can be torn. But God tore it and opened up access to the Holy of Holies. Do you know that? Huh? You have access through the Lord Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. Even Moses couldn't even look at God. He had to turn around into the cleft of the rock, and God's backs, did he look at the backside? He saw the backside of God, but he could not look directly at God, lest he would die, because he couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. We can. If we take and we remain in Jesus Christ, and that's not just talk about the aspect of continually doing things, because it isn't what we do that helps us to remain in Christ. Because salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by what we do. We cannot force ourselves to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ, to abide in Him. We abide in Him because He came and He is in us. That's how we abide in Him. And it's all Him and not us. Now, I hope that you got some interesting insight this morning into the aspect of bearing fruit. As a believer, what does God say to us according to John 15 about bearing fruit? What does He want from us? What does God want from you? He wants you to be fruitful, right? To bear fruit. And that fruit is what the Holy Spirit gets you to do and works in your heart and opens you up. And then the fruit of the Spirit, you know, look that up. You know, and ask God, hey, Lord, you know, I need these. There's another one is 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Can't remember. I wrote that down somewhere too. But you need to take and be attentive to what God wants you to do. Ask the Lord to help you produce fruit. You know, that may be even the aspect of taking and telling someone about the Lord and reproducing fruit. So you may be able to reproduce too. By telling someone about the Lord, you're supposed to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And make disciples. So you're supposed to be doing that. So that's part of the fruit too. But the only way that you can produce any fruit is if you turn your life over to God and you allow God to produce the fruit in you. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank You that we're able to be here today, and I pray that You just help the Word to live in our people's hearts and help them to be able to see that they need to be producing fruit and to be doing what You have for them. And I pray that You would abide in them and remain in them and help them as they go through their lives, and just be with us today as we're celebrating our Mother's Day, and just to help them as they do so in honor of their mother. And Lord, just thank You that You gave us the blessing of being able to meet together. In Your name, amen.